You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
We are talking about culture wars, a journey through the book of Colossians. I remember when I was 12 years of age, I was in high school in country Australia, and one day walking home from school, I was walking with one of my neighbours. He lived down the road from me. His name was Ian. I always remember Ian's spelling. It was I-A-I-N. I always thought it was really strange. He told me it was Scottish. I just said, no, I just think your mum and dad can't spell. We grew up together as children. At school, we didn't really spend much time together in the neighbourhood, to be honest. He lived about, I don't know, maybe 10 or 15 doors away from me. But one day, coming home from school, he said to me this. He said, what church do you go to? And I said, I go to Spring Street Assemblies of God Church. He said, oh, you're a Pentecostal. I said, yeah, I am. He goes, oh, you believe in that angel talk, don't you? I said, what do you mean angel talk? And he goes, you know, the angel talk where you just babble and you just make up a language and all those sorts of things. And I remember being really upset. I remember being really upset, not with his definition of what the Bible calls in Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues. And of course, we see it in other references through the New Testament as well. But I remember being upset because I was unable to give him a reason for why we believe in spiritual gifts, why we believe in speaking in tongues as a gift given by the Holy Spirit to us today and what the purpose of it was. And I remember for probably the next half a kilometer walking home as he was confusing me and I didn't have the answers, I remember at that point never ever wanting to be in a situation again where I didn't have the reason behind why we do what we do. In fact, the Bible says in Peter, it says there's always be prepared to give a reason for the faith you confess. 1 Peter 3:15. And so the idea of Colossians is this, is understanding the why behind the what. In fact, you know exactly what it's like to be in a situation where working with your colleagues in your neighborhood, in your sporting team, whatever, trying to explain the why behind the what sometimes can be very difficult. Why do you go to a church that doesn't look like a church? Why do you go to church that doesn't sound like many churches? Why do you tithe? Why do you believe in a God that you can't see? Why do you believe in the things that you believe? And sometimes we can say, well, it's because it's what we've always done, or it's because this is the way I was raised, or because that's what the pastor says. And often those answers are not enough to the question. The reason we have the book of Colossians is because what the writer is wanting us to get a hold of here is to understand the why behind the what. In fact, one of the things that we begin to realize in our study of the New Testament and certainly in church history is that really there is a reason why the church, why Christianity will never become, in many senses, the popular norm in society. And the reason is because there has been and will always be a culture clash. A clash between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and a clash with society at large. A clash in ideology, a clash in symbols, a clash in the way we speak and the way we interact with each other. This clash is always taking place. It's a culture clash. It's a clash. It's a war between cultures, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this earth. I want to thank every single one of you who were in the session last week here where Sophie and I were able to share our heart about who we are as a church. One of the things we reiterated to you all is that we are very conservative in our theology. We preach and teach the orthodoxy of Scripture from the last 2,000 years and hold to the conservative traditions of church from the last 2,000 years. But there's always a why behind the what. And the why for us is always found in this, the final authority of matters in faith, the Bible. Last week, I was in a situation, and after church today, I'm going to be in the lobby again, in the foyer again. If you want to talk to me about anything we discussed last week, please do come up to me and let's have a conversation. We're here to have the conversation. But I was talking with some wonderful people who kind of talked about loving church, but didn't really have a relationship with Jesus per se, and Jesus not as number one, and began to talk about some lifestyle things that maybe Sophie and I brought up last week as an idea and where the Bible sits on that particular idea. And what was fascinating in talking to wonderful people last week is understanding this, friends, is that if we remove Jesus from the equation, if we remove the Bible from the equation, then all we're talking about is behavior modification. All we're ever doing is talking about lifestyles. We're talking about your opinion is as good as my opinion, is as good as the person's opinion up the road. However, what Colossians wants you to know is this, Colossians chapter 1, when you make Christ supreme, when He is your all in all, when Jesus now becomes your starting point, then now we're not talking about behavior modification. Now what we're doing is we're putting Jesus at the forefront. He is supreme, and Jesus in us and through us makes all the difference. Church is not behavior modification. Church is not about learning to live better. Church is all about one thing. Jesus Christ is supreme. This is Culture Wars, a journey through the book of Colossians.
Awesome. So we're looking at the first chapter of Colossians. And I was so excited when we decided to do the book of Colossians because it's in this first chapter that I fell in love with a particular passage of Scripture. And that's the one that we're going to be concentrating on today. But I love the fact that we've been able to set the stage and to set the scene of why Colossians was written in the first place. So Paul is writing from jail and he is writing to a people who are struggling, living lives following Jesus. Because there's lots of pressures and there are lots of persecution around them for making that stand of making Jesus supreme. And I love the fact that Paul hears the news and then he starts to write a letter. And the way he starts the letter is really indicative of what he is wanting to share and what he thinks is going to help the Colossians. What he's trying to do is give the Colossians clarity. And if when they have clarity, that they will have courage. He wants them to know who this Jesus is that they have put their trust in, who this Jesus is that they have put their lives in His hands. And because you need to know who Jesus is in order to follow Him, to live for Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, even in a hostile environment. As Glenn was saying, that because you nailed your colors to the mast and you said, I'm going to worship the one true God, whenever anything went wrong, people were blaming you because you didn't sacrifice and you didn't worship and serve the other gods. You didn't do the right things to appease the other gods. So if something went wrong, it was your fault. And that's why they were killing the Christians. And that's why the Colossian church were under such pressure. But not only that, you've got the Roman Empire who are stating that everybody needs to know and everybody needs to accept and acknowledge that Caesar is God. And if you don't acknowledge that and if you don't worship Caesar as God, then you're in trouble. Pressure. And persecution. And if you were a Jew in the city of Colossae, well, then you would have the pressure from the synagogue. This is a new way of living. This is something that is going to separate you from the pack. It's going to make you look different. It's going to make you sound different. But why would you risk it? Why would you risk serving Jesus, worshiping him alone in such a hostile environment? Why wouldn't you just stay under the radar and just be seen to be, you know, sacrificing to the other gods? Maybe in your heart you would say, you know, I don't really mean it, Lord. I don't really mean it. But at least you're not going to draw attention to yourself, and at least no one's going to be being mean to you, and nobody's going to be making fun of you, and nobody's going to come after you. Maybe if you're just seen to do what everybody else is doing, why would you risk not doing that? And this is where Paul comes in. And he comes in with this, it's like an overflow. I'm in two minds how Paul would have written this passage that we're about to read. Did he write it like with careful consideration of each and every word? Or did he write it as an overflow of his heart? Because each and every word is so potent and so powerful and so clear that you think, oh, surely he must have had to think about it a lot. But this passage also has this overflow about it. It's like he's gushing. It's like he's saying to the Colossian church, remember who Jesus is. Remember who he is. Is he a teacher among many teachers? Is he a master among many masters? Is he just a prophet on a long line of prophets? Or is he God? This is what Colossians 1, we're going to take it for verse 13. And it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, to whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is one of my favorite passages. Glenn and I actually, in Bible college, decided that we were going to memorize this passage. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read it. Okay, so it says in verse 15, it says, the Son of the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Talking about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Come on, God is speaking to us through the words of Colossians. He's speaking to the Colossian church, but through the Holy Spirit, he is speaking to you and I. He's saying, you have to know who Jesus is. That he's not some little G God, that he's not just a good man, that he's not just a prophet, that he's not just somebody who's just doing their best, but that he is God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is supreme. Another word for supreme is that he is preeminent. There is nothing above him. There is no one like him. He is God. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I really, really admire these people. Where they'll go somewhere and they've got a problem. Maybe they're in a restaurant, or maybe they're at a bank, or maybe they're dealing with HMRC or something about their taxation. But I've seen people where they've got an issue, and they'll go to the waiter, or they'll go to the manager or somebody like that. And they'll go, I've got a problem here. And so the bank teller or the person who's on the phone is trying to do their best to sort out the issue, but it becomes apparent that something isn't going, like there's a disconnect. Like the person who you are talking to or the person that these people are talking to, they don't have the ability to help. Or maybe they're telling you something that isn't really true because they don't have a full understanding of the organization. They don't have a full understanding of the protocol. And so I've seen people do this. I'm a bit shyer. I've gotten more bold as I've gotten older, but I'm a bit shyer. But I've seen people go, excuse me, but can I see your supervisor? Anybody that kind of person? Wendy, Kasia, anybody? Now, I'm getting better. I'm getting better at this, right? But there's a moment where you think the person that I am speaking to is not going to help me. And so I need to go above their head. I need to go to somebody who is in charge. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, who is in charge? I need to know who has the knowledge, who has the authority, who has the ability to help me in my situation. This is what Paul is saying in this passage. Jesus is in charge. He is above. He is before. He is, all things were created through him and for him. He is the image of the invisible God. Do you remember Philip, one of the disciples, he has a moment with Jesus. He's been following Jesus along with the other disciples. And he says to Jesus, maybe the penny hasn't quite dropped for him who Jesus is. And Jesus has been talking about his Father, you know, his Father in heaven, that he only does what he sees the Father in heaven doing. And so he keeps talking to him about the Father, and Philip says to him one time, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. I'd love, just show us who the Father is. And then Jesus answers, he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You might be in this room. Somebody invited you, or maybe you were curious, but you find yourself here and you're wondering, you've got questions. You're wondering, who is this God? How can you worship a God that you cannot see, that you cannot touch? That this is how we can do that. Because if you want to know who God is, just look to Jesus. You can look in the Bible, you can read about what he said and how he lived his life on earth and how he died on a cross to take away our sin and bridge the gap between us and our Creator. You can see how he did all of that, and how he dealt with people, and how he healed the sick, and how he raised the dead. And then you will get a picture of who God is, because Jesus is the exact representation of God, because he is God. He is supreme. The second thing that we pull out of this scripture and this passage is that Jesus is the creator of all things. He's the creator of all things. And then Paul doesn't leave it there. He says, you know what? He says, everything on earth and everything in heaven, everything that you can see and everything that you can't see, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, all were created through him. And not only just that, but for him. So everything that's material, and everything that is spiritual. He is the creator of all things. You know that we've got the ability to start businesses and to sell them. We've got the ability to make inventions, and we created those inventions, we invented those inventions, but then we can sell them. Everything has been created by God. And he is on the move to redeem the planet back. He wants his world back. He wants his nations back. He wants his people back, because all things were created through him and for him. Everything owes its allegiance and its obedience to Jesus, because everything was created through him and for him. That's why the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because everything was created through him and for him. The next thing that we can see from this scripture is that Jesus is before all things. Everything that you're dealing with right now, church, every issue, every concern, every challenge has a beginning and it has an end. Everything about our life has an expiry date, but not Jesus. He was before all things, and he will be living forever after everything has expired. He will still be God because he is before all things. The Bible says, I love that. Someone just clapping. Come on, you can clap that. Let me just pause for a moment on that, because there is a word here that might confuse you. It says here that he is the firstborn over all creation. This word firstborn in the book of Colossians in the Bible is not a term of chronology, like somebody was born and then they are the firstborn. It's not an order of birth. This is a term of status. It is the firstborn, meaning that he has all of who God is dwells within him. He has all authority. He has all preeminence. He has all power. That is the term firstborn. So when he says he is the firstborn over all creation, it's just another way that Paul is saying that he is supreme. He is the firstborn over all the dead, so that in all things he might have the supremacy. Let's put this into context. Everything that we are going through, everything that we are seeing, it looks big. We're still on the tail end of COVID. We're looking at the news and we're seeing a war in the Ukraine, and we're seeing people suffering on a daily basis. And then we're all trying to deal with the challenges and concerns of our own lives. But this is what Paul says to us. He says, know who Jesus is, that he is high and lifted up, that he is above all things, that he is supreme, that he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that there is no one above him, that he is before all things. And then the fourth thing is, and in him, all things hold together. Did you think you were holding it together? You know, there are some people in families, and you've got this maybe one person in an office or a friendship group, and people will describe them as, oh, that person, they're the glue that holds all of this together. I don't know if people say that about you, that you're the glue that holds the family together, that you're the glue that holds your workspace together, or maybe you're that person amongst your group of friends. But the description is that maybe you're the one who connects everybody and makes sure that everybody is okay, and that you keep in contact with everyone. Maybe that's what it looks like. Or maybe it's you've got the vision and the drive to make sure that everything keeps moving forward. But the inference is that if you are taken out of the equation, then everything's gonna fall apart. Everybody's not gonna know what they're doing, and everyone's just gonna go off into their different worlds and they'll never connect again. That's the inference, that if you don't hold everything together, then everything's going to fall apart. And so much in life, we can fall into that trap, that think that we are holding all things together. But that's not. You've gotta know who Jesus is. You've gotta know what he's done, that he is the one that holds all things together. In him, all things. Not just some things, all things. Not just a little bit, all things. Not just on a good day, all things. Not even just, you know, the good times, all things. But in the bad times, all things. In the things that you don't understand why this is happening to me, in all things. When you think, why me? This shouldn't be happening. I don't know what the answers are. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. All things. In him, all things hold together. Church, let's be encouraged. Let's get some clarity on who Jesus is. He's not a small God. He's not a little God. He's not knee high. He's not waist high. He is the Most High. That he rules and reigns supreme. That he is in charge. That there is no one like him. There is no one above him. There is no one who compares to him. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He came and died a death that we should have died. To give us a life that we didn't deserve. Because all things are under his feet. All things in him hold together. He is before all things. All things were created through him and for him. He deserves our worship. That's why we worship him. That's why we exalt him every day. It's not because he's fallen off his throne. It's because we have to remind ourselves and get clarity on who is supreme here. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. And that's why we lift him up and that's why we exalt him. He deserves the highest praise. He deserves all of our worship. He deserves all of our lives. That's why we sacrifice. That's why we give him everything that we are. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, I don't care how big your problem is. I don't care how big the authority is over your life, what the voices are saying. I declare that he is above every name that has ever been named, every authority. He is above it all. And that's why we put our trust in him. That's what we're doing here today, church, is that we're putting him in his rightful place and we're putting our trust in him. Can you hear his voice? He's saying, I am supreme. Do not fear. I am supreme. Do not be afraid. Do not be concerned. Do not be wringing your hands and worry, because I am supreme. Why we give. That's why we live differently. That's why we're not afraid to say we live for Jesus. That's why we say we worship him and him alone, that he has our heart, that he has our allegiance, that he has our lives. That's why we risk looking like fools in front of our communities, fools in front of our friends, because he deserves it all. And what do I want us to do right now, church, is I want us to exalt him. That is a biblical term that says lift him up. Say, Lord, all of the stuff that I'm concerned about, Lord, you are supreme. I lift you high and above it all. Check out this scripture. I thought it was very cool. We had an AOG prayer day yesterday, and one of our pastors said this scripture, and I wrote it down. Isaiah 57 verse 15. It says, and God speaking, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is what he says. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Yes, our God is supreme. He is high and lifted up. He is above all things. All things. All things need to submit to who He is. But then He also says, but I'm with the lowly of spirit. The one who says, God, I don't have all the answers. The one who says, Lord Jesus, I need you because I don't fully know where to go. I've been looking for who is in charge. I've been looking for somebody who's going to make some sense out of what if my life is about and what is happening in the world. And so I come with humility and say, Lord, would you make yourself real to me? Lord, I put you in the rightful place of my life, and the Lord is with that person. Would you worship together? Come on, let's all stand.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.